Some of you know that when we are asked to speak in Women's Bible Study, Jory says that she picks just a name out of the hat and assigns lessons. Well, I was going to be really smart, because if you were here last year, I got a couple that were really hard. And so I thought, I'm just going to request one. So I requested this passage because I love this passage of Scripture. And I told her, I said, I want this one, because if I don't, you're going to assign me the one about the tongue. So she's so gracious. She assigned me this and pulled the other ones out of the hat. And guess what my second one is? Yes, indeed. I think the Lord knows what I need. Oh, my goodness. I am so glad to be here. I spent the last week on vacation with my husband and flew in last night and then spoke last night, but I wanted to do this so badly. I really wanted to share. And just so you know, I did all my preparation before I left, so do not think I got home at 4 o'clock and threw this together. Just wanted you to know that. My husband is Carl Nelson. How many know Carl Nelson? Okay. If you do not, maybe it's fortunate. And you know why, right? Carl visits in the hospital, and he does funerals. He is on staff here at the church, and so if you do not know him, just maybe hope you never do. He is a wonderful person. Isn't he a wonderful person?
Amen.
Anyway, he is in charge of pastoral ministries, and he does the visitation, and Carl is very traditional. Those of you who know him, he's very conservative, he's very traditional, and he always wears a suit. Always wears a suit on Sunday morning. And when he goes visiting, he always has a coat and tie on, and that's like his uniform. You never see him out of that, except Carl's also a runner. He loves running. He loves doing marathons. He does the Pikes Peak Ascent. He does the incline. He runs three times a week if he's able. He loves running. Well, when he runs, he looks different. So one day, and this was years ago, he was coming home from running, and he got a call, and someone was in the hospital, and he thought, I'll just stop by the hospital and see this person. And this woman was someone who knew him really well. So she's ill, for one thing, and she's expecting him to come in a coat and tie, and he comes in little running shorts, and she didn't recognize him. And you know, I thought about that, and it makes me think about how we are with God. That often we have a picture in our mind about how God should look or what he should say or how his word should apply to us in a certain way. And then all of a sudden it's like, whoa, that doesn't look like God. And God shows up and too often I don't recognize him. And this passage of Scripture kind of reminds me of that, because the last thing we would naturally think when it comes to suffering and trials is to count it all joy. That just runs counter to everything that I naturally would do. But you know, isn't that just the way God's word is? There's so many things in God's word that are like that. In fact, the Scripture says that his ways are not our ways. It says that his ways are higher than our ways, than the heavens are from the earth. Think about some of the things the Bible says about God, or just principles in the Scripture. It says that if we're going to be rich, what do we need to do? Give it away. If we're going to really live, what do we need to do? Lay down our life. It says we're to love our enemies. Yuck. It is so counter to what we think is the right thing to do. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, it's almost shocking. It's familiar, but when we're really just gut level honest with ourselves, this isn't what we want God to say about suffering, is it? I want to say right here that I know when I look out in a room like this, I know a lot of you, and I know you have been through deep, hard, painful things. Things that I may never experience. Some of you have not. I don't share these things today because of my experience. I have experienced some things, but that is not, I don't want you to hear my story in this. I want you to hear God's word. And at the end of every lesson, we look and see, what does this lesson tell us about God? And so as we look at this, I want all of this, all these principles, not to point to a person or an experience, but to God. Let's read the passage. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I love verse 12, and we're going to kind of camp out on this one. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I want us to kind of just walk through this passage of scripture. Those of you who have heard me teach before, I'm kind of a 3 points in a poem kind of girl. But this time I am going to just kind of lift some truths out of the first four verses, and then we're going to kind of get the big idea out of verse 12. In verse 2, we see a couple of things about trials. Now, we're not going to talk about these things particularly in the order that we find them, but we see a couple of things about trials, the trials themselves. The first thing we see is that trials are inevitable. Trials are inevitable. As I said earlier, I look around this room, and I know you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't, just wait, because they will come. I knew an old preacher, and he used to say, God is faithful, he'll bust you. And, you know, that's kind of been my experience. And so we see that trials are inevitable. And in verse 2, it says that we should consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. 1 Peter 4:12 says, dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though it is something strange that's happening to you. How many times do we go through things and things happen and we're like, whoa, where did that come in? We're shocked. And the scripture says, don't be surprised. John tells us, in this world you will have tribulation. And then Job puts it this way in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, man is born to trouble as sparks fly upward. Trials are going to come. The second thing we see is that trials are diverse. The text says, count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Various trials. That word in the Greek, I love words. I just love words and studying what they mean, because they give us kind of a different flavor and slant on what we're reading. But that Greek word really means many-colored or variegated or varied. He's really not emphasizing the number of trials here, but it's really the diversity of trials. It's not the idea that we're going to have many trials, even though that's true. It's really the idea that we're going to have all kinds of trials. And you know, when I look at that, I see how true that is. They come in all shades and sizes. They come in our marriages, with our children. They come in finances. They come in health. They come in so many different ways, and they're varied. And I don't know about you, but many times when the big things come, and we're going to look at what those trials produce in us, sometimes that big grace shows up, and I recognize it, and somehow I get through it. But I don't know about you. Many times it's the varied layers of things that sometimes those are the things that just make me crazy. This week was kind of an example of that. My husband and I never go on vacation. We got a chance to go away. We met his sister and her brother-in-law, flew to Phoenix, went to Sedona, the Grand Canyon. We went to Zion and Bryce Canyon. It was great. Several things happened this week. One, I was not prepared for how anxious I would feel at the Grand Canyon. I mean, it was bad. I'm really afraid of heights. And if you are not that person, I mean, it was awful. So that was that. I heard from Mary a couple of times that my dad fell twice. We got a call from Carl's sister who said his mom ended up in the hospital. My daughter Elizabeth, who's autistic and has a lot of anxiety issues, ended up just kind of freaking out. Mary was the one who was having the trials, I think. But anyway, it was just that layer upon layer. And so when this thing happened, you know, this was not a big deal. except you put it together with everything else. And I told Jory this morning, I said, I just feel like I would just want to sit and cry. And it's not any one big thing, but I begin to see that when we see what God wants to teach us, sometimes it's even those smaller things is where I get kind of caught up, and I don't see God at work sometimes in the smaller things. You know, in this passage of Scripture, we don't know what the trials that he was alluding to. He doesn't say, and I think that's a good thing, because sometimes when we know, then we either identify or not with that thing. And so we don't know, because the principle is the same. And the thing I see here is it does not matter how many things you go through, the result should be the same. You know, I have come to understand that God tailor makes our suffering. Those diverse, wide range of trials are never random, and they're always exactly what we need. I remember years ago, I don't even know if you remember this, Mary, David was pastoring in Clarendon, and we were driving down the road, and she was going through some really hard things, and I remember her just crying, and it was just the two of us, and she said, this is just so hard, and she said, if it was only this, you know, she mentioned some other things, she said, I could handle that, and all of a sudden, it hit me that this, and this that she mentioned were things that I was going through. Now, she didn't even think about it when she said it, and all of a sudden, I realized God and his mercy and his love and those hard things, he tailor makes that for us. Those things are diverse, but they are never by accident. And I began to understand on those days to how I could embrace those things that came, knowing that he made those, knowing exactly what I needed. I love how Elizabeth Elliot defines suffering. It's so simple. She says, suffering is having what you don't want or wanting what you don't have. And that pretty much sums it up. It comes in all shapes and sizes, big and small, all fitting perfectly into God's sovereign plan. Now let's back up to the first part of that verse. It says, consider it all joy, my brothers. And let's look at what our response should be to those trials. You know, as I said, I think this is the shocking part. We're expecting God to tell us to mourn over our trials. Now, we certainly mourn when we're sad, and we grieve when there is loss. And that is always appropriate. We know that Jesus wept over the death of his friend Lazarus. So I am never saying that is not true. But look what he says here. We're expecting that. And later in chapter 4, he says, be miserable and mourn and weep. He's not talking about trials there. He's talking about sin. And here, God says, count it all joy. I love the Phillips translation of this verse. It says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. And I believe that's why we can give thanks in all things, as we see that, as we welcome them as friends. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only so, but also we glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the rest of that verse says, and hope does not disappoint. Romans 12:12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And then one of my favorites is in Habakkuk 3, and it says, though the fig tree should not blossom, and there are no fig fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stall. And I want you to take those, each of those things, and I want you to insert your problem that you have today in there, whatever it is, in your marriage, with your kids, with your finances, whatever it is, though this happens, he says, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. And the idea there that God has been teaching me over the years is when I am under that load of that suffering and I want to get out from underneath that, this passage comes back to me. And I believe he is saying, if you never change my circumstances, I will still exult in the God of my salvation. And that verse goes on to say, he has made my feet like hinds' feet to walk on those high places. So we're to count it all joy. But the next thing we see is that purpose in trials. And we've said that the trials are not one size fits all, but the purpose is always the same. And verse says, 3 says, knowing that the testing of your faith. Now, I will admit, I don't like this part. John MacArthur says, and I love this, he says, James says, in effect, if your Christianity is genuine, it's got to show up in trials. I mean, frankly, he says, if it's no good in the hard times, it's no good. If it's only good for when we don't need it, then you don't need it. If my faith in God is only good when I'm doing well, then what good is my faith? It's to sustain me when everything goes wrong. It is the legitimate test of the genuineness of faith to see how it stands in trouble. And what he's basically saying is, you put a false Christian to the test, and inevitably it will blow away, it will burn up. You put a true believer to the test, and it will drive him deeper, even in despair of our own weakness, and drive us in prayer to lean on the strength of God. And a lot of you are nodding because you've been there, and you know that you know what that's like. You know, I've often heard that God never gives us more than you can bear. That is not true. The truth is, I have found that God always gives us more than we can bear. Because if we could, we would. And God, in his mercy and his sovereignty and his wisdom, longs for us to come to him. Elizabeth Elliot also says, the deepest things that I have learned in my own life have come from the deepest suffering. And if you have not read her story, I encourage you to do so. And out of the deepest waters and the hottest fires have come the deepest things that I know about God. The next thing we see is the second part of verse 3. It tells us the purpose of that testing is that it produces endurance. Endurance. Endurance literally means staying under the load. Staying under the load. Not running away, not trying to fix, not trying to manipulate. And as women, we're really good at that. Just staying there and bearing up under that load until, the scripture tells us, endurance has its perfect work. Perfect there means until it has completed the task. We stay under the load until God's purpose is fulfilled in me. Why would we want to do that? This passage tells us so that we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't know about you, but the desire, that's the desire of my heart. Trials serve to grow us up in grace. In verse 4, when it talks about perfect, and I know you studied this as you studied this week, and many places that I looked, that word doesn't mean perfect without sin. It actually means mature. And I want to be that person. And I find so many times as I go through that, my reaction is like my 2-year-old grandson. And God's desire is to grow us up. We're familiar with Romans 8, 28 and 29, and I'm just going to read it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And then he says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. It's a lot of big theological words, but it really just means this. God predetermined that you would look like him. That's what he wants. My dad often says that we need to cooperate with the inevitable. Now, if you don't know what that means, let it kind of sink in a little bit. It's like, we better get in on what's going on. And I want to get in on God's agenda because his desire is that I would look like him. And that I would be conformed to his image and that he would develop his character in me. You know, nothing has probably caused me more pain and suffering than the pain and suffering of my children. God uses different things. We have not had a lot of health issues. We've not had a lot of financial issues. We've not had a lot of marriage issues. That's just God. God tailor makes our suffering, and that's just not what God has personally used in my own life, but God has used a lot of things in the life of my children, and it's just has been so painful, so many things to walk through. And as he has brought things into my life, through the life of my children, I've learned just a lot of things. And this has been through sickness, it's been through death, it's been through addiction, through attempted suicide, it's been through loss, it's been through false belief, and turning away from the things that we hold close and what we believe. And some of these things are ongoing, and some of these things will not change this side of eternity. And during those many of those hard days, I would pray and cry out for the one of my children that was going through those things. And over, God seemed to say to me, "Don't worry about them. I'll take care of them. Let's take care of you." And through every one of those hard, difficult times, it's like God would hold up the mirror of his word and show me my own heart. Mary and I said probably the biggest test of that is taking care of aging parents. We call it the Black Heart Club, that many times we think we're nice people until, you know, you're put to the test and we're like, "Oh, I really have a black heart." And so she'll call and says, "Do you want to join the Black Heart Club today?" But it's those very things that I have cried out that God would change my loved one, God has chosen to change me. These are the things I can stand here as an act of the will and say that I would not have chosen, but so much of that I would not trade. Because those are the very things that God has used to strip away so much and driven me to a place of desperation that I've come to know that Jesus is enough, that he is enough. And that's why we consider it all joy. That's why we bear up under the load. That's why we stay there until the work is done. Don't you love Hebrews 12? It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." But let's look at verse 5. This is an interesting verse because it's almost like it's kind of dropped in there, and you got to take it in context, but it doesn't exactly fit. A lot of commentators say a lot of different things about that, but I think one reason it's like that is sometimes I think the writers of the Bible did that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is really to get our attention. So I know you guys have discussed this, but I just want to share some thoughts with you about this that God has used in my life over the years and kind of some things that he has taught me through this. And I love this. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously and without reproach, and it will be taken, and it will be given." Now, remember that God's ways are not our ways. And I believe that when we look at that definition of wisdom, there's many different definitions. Many times we think of wisdom of having, we even confuse it with knowledge or maybe knowing more. And many times when we're in the middle of our hardest hardest situations, we cry out for what we consider wisdom, and what we really want is we want to know the why. We want to know the reasons. We want an explanation. We want God to tell us what's going on. Sometimes we'll go, "Yes, I'll bear up the load if you'll tell me at some point and just show me this great improvement in me and what's going on and show me I'm looking more like you." I like the definition of wisdom that I heard years ago, which is simply this: wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. I love that. Wisdom is seeing life from God's perspective. Because I believe when we are in the midst of the worst or even the small things, whatever your trial may be, that's the time we begin to see life. We do that almost like putting our spiritual glasses on and shifting over from a worldly point of view. We tend to see things more from that that godly point of view. And so I think what he's saying, at least what one application that God has used in my life in this passage, he's saying, when you're going through that, you should be getting it. But you know what? Even if you don't, just ask me. Because he knows I'm not going to get it. And he knows I'm going to fall on my face, literally. Did I just say that? And he knows I'm going to fail. And yet he comes back and says, if you need more wisdom, if you need my perspective, if you need to know more about me, just ask. We studied in our Sunday school class, Mary and I teach in Saints Alive, a women's class, and on Sunday morning, we were studying Alistair Begg's book, Praying Big. And I love that passage he talked about in Ephesians 1. And the prayer is, you know, he prayed that the eyes of our heart would be open, that we would know. And it goes on and tells us some things that we're going to know about God. But that just was so life-changing to me as I studied that. And it's been the prayer of my heart. And it fits in with this, that we would pray, that we would see, and that we would know God. And in my suffering, what I need is not the answers to fix it, but I need to know him. And when I can look into his face and know more about his character, to me, that's what wisdom is. When I was in seminary, I remember taking a New Testament class in James, and the professor said that in the King James Version, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask, and he upbraideth not. Now, that's a big word, and, you know, people used to like to preach out of the King James because they could then say, and what the text says, because you didn't know what upbraideth means. Now, if it says what it says, you know. But he said, when you look at that word upbraideth, and I just love this, he said, what that means is we need to ask God for wisdom, and he never makes us feel foolish for asking. And you know how our kids, our grandkids come and they just ask and they ask and they ask. And especially with grandkids, you just never get tired of it. And I think kids, yes, wait till you have grandkids. It's just different. And I think about that God wants us to ask for more of him. You know, we learn during those hard times, those messy times, the hurt and the broken times, we should be learning that wisdom, but this is what I have found, is so many times when I'm in the middle of the hurt, I can't see the forest for the trees. I can't see any purpose. I can't see any good. And in that time that I am so focused on that problem, God says, just ask. And how's he going to give it? Generously. He's going to give us wisdom generously. You know, I believe that wisdom is not asking to know the why or the purpose of the suffering. There are many times that God in his mercy has shown me that. I've asked God many times as I've grown as a Christian to help me in the middle of it to give thanks. You know, a lot of times it's easy when you get on, not easy, easier, you get on the other side and you can almost kind of see when you have some perspective. I've asked God to kind of show it to me in the middle. And I know that sometimes I've seen that. Other times, there's simply no answers this side of eternity. And his wisdom is not knowing the why, but simply knowing him. And is that enough? Now, let's look at verse 12, and I think this all sums it up as we close. Oh, can I have a couple of minutes? Okay, sorry. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. You know, this is like a beatitude, isn't it? Like we see in Matthew 5. And I know you looked up what the word blessed means, and there's a lot of meanings, but I will tell you what I think it means. I think it means happy. I think it means happy. And this is one of those counter things. You know, it's like it doesn't make sense. But are you seeing a theme here? Count it all joy. And then he skips down and he said, blessed, happy is the one who perseveres under trials. And this word, dokimos, means to receive or to welcome. It means to pass a necessary test. It also was used for the proving or testing of coins, confirming that they were genuine and not counterfeit. So I just wanted us to wrap up and look at this word, approved. What does it mean to be approved through the fire? This passage makes me think of Hebrews 12, and we read the first part, but the second part in verse 9, it talks about that it is for discipline that we endure. And I'm not going to read it. It's a little bit lengthy, but he goes on to say, and he says, you know, God disciplines us as sons. And it says, it's not pleasant when we're going through it. I mean, God knows we're not just going through that trials and going, whoa, this is fun. No, it's hard. And he says, when you're being disciplined, it's not, it doesn't feel good at the time. But he goes on to say, but for those who are trained by it, in fact, verse 11 said, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. This is what it means to be approved through the fire, to be trained for it. I had two sons, and they were always getting in trouble together, and so they would always get spankings together. Miriam, I have to laugh because you're going like this, like, yeah, I know that. Anyway, one of my sons would always get a spanking from the spanking because he was not trained by the discipline. The other one would be like, yes, okay. You know, it's like really repentant. And that really was a picture to me. Like I thought, I don't want to get a spanking from the spanking, from God. So it's being trained. And he says, and that's the same thing as being approved. Several years ago, I heard a sermon by Chuck Swindoll, and he told that the ancient Greeks made and used a lot of pottery. And he said, after the pottery was thrown, of course, it had to be fired. It had to go through the fire. And he says that when it went through the fire and it came out and there were no imperfections and it could be used, it was stamped with this Greek word, dokimos. And ladies, that's what I want for us. I want to be the kind of woman that is dokimos through the fire. Not that I would cry why and kick and scream, but I would, if I'm crying out to God, it's going to be for mercy and for wisdom, and that someday I'm going to stand before him and I'm going to be dokimos through the fire, approved. I love the quote of C.S. Lewis. He says, if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is I was made for another world. And, you know, I just want to close with this. It says, when we're approved, we're going to get a crown. We're not home yet. This isn't what it's all about. One author said, we so often want here and now what God says is only reserved for eternity. And, you know, you may have heard the story. I've told it before, but it's really a favorite of mine, of an old missionary couple that were in Africa years ago, and they poured years and years and years out in service with very little results, and no one knew them. They were obscure, and they came home, and they came home on a ship, came back to New York Harbor, and they came in on the very same time that Teddy Roosevelt was coming in for a safari. And there was big parades, and everyone was hooping and hollering and yelling and welcoming the president back. And here was this little missionary couple going through so much hard stuff through the years, and no one welcomed them. They got off the ship, went to a little hotel. The little man was so discouraged, he sat down, and he was just weeping. And he just said, it's just not fair. We've gone through all these things. His wife leaned over, took his hand, looked into his face and said, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home. Count it all joy. Why? Because we're going through that? No, because when we have been approved, we will receive a crown. Lord, we just thank you for your word. God, we thank you that on the times that you show up and don't look like you, that we can come into your presence and still know that you love us. Lord, we just pray that your words would just be made real to us and that you would just teach us more and more about ourselves and who we are and how much you love us. Lord, I think about a room like this today of how much hurt and how many trials and how much suffering. And we pray, Lord, that you would just make us like you. And I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.